Wow, the lyrics of the hymns that have been sung this morning, the power of the prayer that has been prayed, and the power of the scripture that we've just read. Amen, amen. What depth in all that we've heard so far this morning. What depth we have heard. I was in touch with Dave this morning earlier, and he said Rayanne's doing well. He said that he's a lousy nurse, but he's a very good orderly. I assured him that I bet that he's exactly the orderly that Rayanne would want to have in there this morning. We are so delighted to be here. And again, everything that we have heard so far, the richness of it, my goodness. And there's a term that comes to mind, I think, for us, and that's been heard in everything that we have sung and heard this morning. That's vigilance. Vigilance is that action that's defined as a state of keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. Why would that come up? Why would I say that? Why would I say vigilance? Well, why not? Everything that we've heard this morning is talking about that vigilance of protecting and watching over the soul, protecting the heart. And this morning, I'd like to take a look at a couple of passages in the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in chapter 1 and then over in chapter 6. I'd like to look this morning at how Isaiah handled how Israel handled their mission of providing a place for God, for the God of Israel, to dwell. He was to dwell in Jerusalem, and how Israel did with that. They had a mission of protecting the city and of building the wall. How did they do with that? We're going to hear how Nehemiah responded. What can we learn from what Nehemiah, his broken heart over Israel? What can we learn from that? What can we learn from Israel's lack of vigilance over their mission to build a temple and protect a city? Now, this is Father's Day, and I'm reminded of a few men that I'm privileged to talk with each week. Most of these men are husbands and fathers. And the bottom line of what I try to say to them in one form or another is to be vigilant over your heart. When I was a young man, I wish I had somebody who just got in my face and told me to be vigilant, to protect my heart, not to be open to just everything that came down the pike. Be purposeful. When I'm talking with the men, part of it is being purposeful in protecting your heart, because like we said this morning, the enemy is out to overtake your soul. He wants men to fail as men of God. He wants fathers to fail. He wants husbands to fail. Be vigilant as to what you allow to come into the core of who you are. And this is true of young men and men of my age. All of us, men and women, we have to be vigilant as to what comes in to the core of who we are. Being vigilant is, as I said earlier, is that action of keeping careful watch for what we allow ourselves to think about, to laugh at, to talk about. What do we allow ourselves to worship? What are the values? What squares with Scripture and what doesn't? Just like over in Ephesians 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. God calls us to protect our hearts. Pay attention to what's coming into our minds. What are we allowing to come in? We live in an age, and you will agree with me, I know, we live in an age right now that's really wacky. And we got stuff coming in through the media and everything else that's just plain stupid. What do we do that as believers? Do we buy it? Proverbs 4 says, as followers of our God, we are to guard that gift that he's given us, his presence. We are to be vigilant with all diligence. Now, as we shall see, at the time that Nehemiah was written, Israel wasn't doing such a hot job of being vigilant. At the time of Nehemiah, Israel was just letting anything and anyone come into their city and ransack the temple and just do whatever in their city. And in this country, in our world, the church is in danger of losing its vigilance, of just letting anything come in. If it sounds good, if it's politically correct, we buy it. Israel, at the time of the writing of Nehemiah, which we will get to, they were marrying with other pagan people, unbelievers. They were just adopting everything. And that brings us to Nehemiah. We'll try to see the passage from a Mideastern culture of that time and then bring it forward to what you and I can learn today, because I think there are some profound truths. But the book of Nehemiah, it has as its backdrop the story of the Jewish exiles. And coming from, and you'll see this in the book of Ezra, if you read Ezra going into this, you'll see there's Ezra and Nehemiah, that book the way they are. But the story is about the Jewish exiles who returned to their homeland after the Babylonian captivity. As it says in the book of Ezra, a group of about 50,000 people returned to Jerusalem in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon. You see, Cyrus was a king who wanted everyone in his kingdom to worship as they wished. So whether you worship a stone or a rock or if it's Yahweh, he didn't care as long as you worshiped who you wanted to worship. So he sent the Jews, he said, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It got destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Go back and destroy it. Worship your God there. So 50,000 went back to their homes. And they were supposed to rebuild their city and their wall and the temple. Well, they started building the temple, these exiles. But then they ran into some resistance from their enemies. So when they ran into the resistance, they just quit working on the temple and put their efforts into building their homes and their gardens and other things to help them be comfortable. So in the following decades, God sent Zechariah and Haggai as prophets to try to get these people to start building the temple, because they hadn't built the temple. Decades had gone by, and they had failed to build the temple, and that's why they were sent there. It says, you've been doing everything else, but you've abandoned the temple. You've abandoned your relationship with God. The people had been focused on decorating their homes instead of rebuilding the temple. Finally, 80 years after Cyrus sent the 50,000, then God sent Ezra along with 5,000 other Jewish captives to Jerusalem. And finally, he sent Haggai, Zechariah. Now he sends Ezra trying to get the Israelites to build this temple. And finally, Ezra goes and he takes 5,000 people with him from Babylon out of the exile. And finally, the temple is built. Took them 3 years, but they got it done. So the temple's finally built, but they did not do anything to build the walls of the city. They were in ruins, and that's where Nehemiah comes in. Verse 1. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile or back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem's broken down. The gates have been burned with fire. And Nehemiah writes, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer that I, your servant, is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Wow. Now, here's my question. What would be the reason Nehemiah is so concerned about the wall around Jerusalem that he is willing to go before the king and leave the comfort? You see, Nehemiah was, he had a position of comfort and influence. He was a cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer means basically if the king was going to drink wine, well, Nehemiah would take a drink first. And if Nehemiah didn't keel over from death, then king would go ahead and drink it. Well, he was with the king day in and day out. He had lots of power. He had lots of influence. He was quite a person, and he lived in comfort because the king trusted him. Now, he is willing to give up all of this and go to Jerusalem. Now, why? What's the reason? What's the reason for his decision to say, I'm going to leave all this comfort and go to Jerusalem and work hard and sweat to rebuild that wall? Well, the foundation of it seems to be it's his devotion to Yahweh. It's his devotion and his belief that the temple is where God said, you build the temple and I will dwell there. It's the place, the temple was the one place where the one true God would reside with Israel. You see, the Israelites that were there in Jerusalem at that time, they'd forgotten that. Poop, gone. Jerusalem was God's chosen city for the temple to be built by Solomon. And later, Nebuchadnezzar come along and the Babylonians, and they destroyed it. So Nehemiah is hearing that the temple is finally built, but the wall around the holy city is in shambles and the city is miserably being trampled on and abused. It's being insulted and despised by the neighboring cities. And that shouldn't be. This is the city of God. This is the dwelling place of God. Plus, Israel was worshiping pagan gods and bringing all this stuff into this holy city. They were bringing in pagan believers and pagan practices. This is God's city. Not only was the wall of Jerusalem broken down, but the gates were in ruins, and so there was no way to keep people out. Nothing separated Israel from the pagans. Everything was up for grabs. Now, From a Middle Eastern perspective, what is the meaning of a broken wall to that culture at that time? What did it mean to Nehemiah and to all of the nations around them? How did others see Jerusalem at that time? Well, first, walls were a symbol of protection. Number one, the word wall appears in the Bible over 100 times, and in most of those instances, it denotes defense. So a wall is protection. Cities in those days, from the ancients, cities without walls had no defense against the enemies were considered a disgrace. They were looked down on like dogs. A city without a wall and having no gate was a city of shame, not to mention being a dangerous place to live. Their enemies could just come and go as they wanted to. One person wrote it this way. He said, the quote was, "You're a city and you don't do anything to protect yourself. Especially you have the temple of your God in your city, but you don't protect that either. What a disgrace. We wouldn't do that to the God of our city." So, first, the wall is a symbol of protection. Unwalled cities, secondly, were also seen as insignificant. Protection, disgraceful, without a wall. Thirdly, insignificant. The walls were seen as symbols of whether a city merited significance or not. Walls provided protection, and they make a statement that says that what I am protecting is significant. And thirdly, walls symbolize the strength of what is protected. The stronger the wall, the stronger the city. The stronger the wall, the stronger the God of that city. Isaiah says that the walls were not just symbols of strength for the people living within the walls. Isaiah says, but they also paint a picture of the greatness of God. The greatness of the God of Jerusalem. The greatness of the God of Israel. The greatness of the King of the universe. And the walls are in shambles and the city's messed up. Wow. And these reasons are why Nehemiah wept. Can't you see it? You get his heart? What all these walls, what this meant? Jerusalem's walls were in ruins. Israel, number one, Israel's relationship with Yahweh was not worth protecting. Don't even have to build walls. We just barely got the temple done. God's not even worthy of protecting the city. Number two, God's people were not respected because the Israelites did not respect themselves and their city and God. And number three, the broken down walls made a statement about the God the Hebrews served, that he is weak. Broken down walls meant God is weak. He's broken down. He's insignificant. Now we can hear why Nehemiah broke down and wept and why he would give up everything. Nehemiah was grief-stricken over this news about Jerusalem. He fasted and he mourned. And we know that he led this city. He eventually went to Jerusalem and building the wall. But in chapter 6, if you go to chapter 6 and verse 1, even though they had built a lot of the wall, even though a lot of the wall, by the time we get to chapter 6, had been built, his enemies were still trying to get him to stop working on the wall. They've been trying to booger up this whole process all through the book of Nehemiah. And in chapter 6, they have a little bit of the wall left, and they're still trying to get him to come down. And they tried to ambush Nehemiah. They tried to get him to stop working by asking him to attend a special meeting. So let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah writes, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great work and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. I am doing a great work. Why should I come down and go with you? Hear his heart. Hear what Nehemiah is saying. When the first exiles had earlier been tempted and threatened by their enemies, they gave up and quit, even though they had permission from King Cyrus to rebuild the temple and the wall in the city, even though they had permission from King Cyrus, Nehemiah had permission from Artaxerxes. They both, the Israelites and Nehemiah, both had permission from the kings. But Nehemiah didn't quit. The Israelites quit. Nehemiah didn't quit. He never gave up. He never went back. He never backed up, never went back on his word to finish the wall. Not Nehemiah. The Israelites gave up, started building their bathrooms or whatever else they're going to build. Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Nehemiah committed himself to rebuilding the walls no matter what, because what this wall meant for God, what it was a testimony to the other cities, what he was saying, our God is Yahweh, the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That wall has to be built because that wall is a testimony as to how we love our God and how we see him. Now, if we bring this forward to you and me today, what's some principles here? Well, there can be a lot of them, but just a few I'll mention. Protecting God's presence in us is a great work. Guarding our hearts with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life, is a great work. You see, you and I are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6 says, Paul's writing, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with the price, the precious blood of our Savior. You and I, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are now the temple of God. It's not a building like it was back in Jerusalem. You and I are it. No longer does God dwell in one location. He's in each of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ. By choosing this word temple when Paul wrote this, Paul conveys the idea that our bodies are the sacred place in which the Spirit not only lives, but is revered and honored. Therefore, how we behave, how we think, how we speak in this temple is critically important as well. For every thought, word, and deed is in the view of our Father. And that's where our walls come in. Do we have walls that surround us, that surround the temple of the Holy Spirit within us? Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Walls protect the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit, our heart, the core of our being, just like the wall was supposed to protect the temple in Jerusalem. We are to protect that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, cities without walls in ancient times had no defense against enemies, and they were considered a disgrace. Do you and I live our life so clearly that people can see that you and I have walls that protect our relationship with God? He is so precious that we protect our relationship with Him. Do we convey to this world that our God is significant? Do we say to this culture, by the walls that we put in place, that my God is so significant to my life that I must protect Him in my heart? He is the God of the universe, the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who is coming back one day. He is the ruler, the King of glory. He is significant. Do the walls that I have in place convey that? He is so strong and He's so powerful that I must have His presence in my life to live life. My walls say that I live in awe of my God, of His power, of His judgment, because He is strong and mighty. He's not to be trifled with. Do we have those walls? Well, what might those walls look like? What does a wall look like for you and me today? I think it can look like a lot of things. But here are a couple of thoughts, and these are just a couple, by no means, since this is all of it. But here are a couple of things that make sense to me. Number one, my wall must examine and be aware of everything that comes in to my mind and my heart. We must use wisdom in what we allow to enter our hearts. We only have a limited time each day to make much of God. So what are we being influenced by? What are we listening to? What are we looking at? What are we laughing at? You see, Israel, remember, they let everything come in. But our relationship with our Lord, He says, no, you can't do that. Because if you let everything come in, you're going to miss me. You're going to start worshiping other gods. So be aware of everything that I'm allowing to come in. Number two, keep priorities high and do not compromise. Now there's wisdom in keeping our God-inspired priorities. Now I chose that phrase very carefully, God-inspired priorities, because there's one thing that I know from working with people for 40 years, and that is not all priorities are God-inspired. But the priorities that come from our relationship with Him, those I have to protect. What's my priority when nobody's around me, nobody's looking? How do I behave? So examine, be aware of everything, too. Keep priorities high and don't compromise. What happens to you, with me, and I think happens to a lot of folks, is that if we let the day dictate our priorities instead of our priorities dictating our day, then we're going to miss out. And it won't be long before the walls will start crumbling. I have people tell me, I'm busy from the time I get up until the time I go to bed. I'm going here and there, and when I get up, and they don't have time to take care of what's inside here. The walls are crumbling because they're too busy going and going and going and going. And this is what the exiles allowed to happen. They allowed their enemies to dictate what they would do or not do. And you and I can't do that. Our enemies are right there in front of us. Just turn on the television. Our enemies are right there, wanting us to come over to their side of stuff. You see, the Israelites were so easily distracted from their mission with Yahweh. The Israelites had no self-control. There were no walls, no resistances. Life was full of distractions that took their minds and their hearts in every direction away from the Lord. So they were distracted by the enemy, and they quit building the temple, and they quit building the wall. And thus, according to Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra, the exiles left their relationship with God. You and I can't do that. And I tell you, I think the pressure is just going to be getting greater and greater and greater on you and me as followers of Christ. I don't think we're in for an easy time. So I guess the question might be, as far as a wall goes, what distracts me from building my relationship and maturing it with my Lord? What distracts me? What do I allow to keep me from building walls to protect my heart? I've had people mention all kinds of things. One person said, I fight. I want to get up in the morning and read and everything, but I fight. I stay up either on Facebook or television until way late, and then when I get up in the morning, I'm and trying to read, and boom, I'm asleep. But all kinds of things people have said. And they said, my wall that I'm letting crumble is I won't go to bed in time to get up in the morning to read and to fill this interior void and fill this interior place with the Holy Spirit. I think it boils down to this. Are you and I like Nehemiah and believe that building the temple, then building the wall to protect it, is a great work? Do you and I believe that it's a great work to protect the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and its influence in my life? Do you and I believe that maintaining these walls day in and day out is a great work? Or is it, well, so I get it done fine if I don't, fine. If I build it, fine. If I don't, fine. It's all compromisable. Nehemiah said, I can't come down from this ladder because I'm doing a great work. We don't grow spiritually until we build our wall. And walls give testimonies to others as to God, the God I serve, and to the values, the priorities, the attitudes, and the behaviors that guard my heart. As I said earlier, Proverbs 4, guard your heart with all diligence. Proverbs 25, too, is another one. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I guess that really could summarize it all. A city, a person without self-control. When you and I don't have that discipline in our life and there's no self-control, then the walls will come tumbling down, according to Proverbs 25. Jeremiah 15 says this, if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will be my spokesman. Walls keep out the worthless, and they protect and let in the precious. Do you and I believe, like Nehemiah, that working on the wall and protecting this precious Holy Spirit within us, is it a great work? It's a great work. Oh, to have that intimacy with our Father, to learn the secrets of the kingdom, to have insight and wisdom and grow in that, that's a great work. That'll beat Facebook and TV any day of the week. Amen. Don't you agree? Yeah. I fight the TV thing at night. I mean, that's one of them. My wife will tell you that. But it never gives me the payoff that I get from being up early and being in the Word. Never does. And then in the time of battle, because I think we are going to face it as a church, Proverbs 24:10 says, if you are weak in the day of distress, your strength is limited. I want to keep the walls up, because when the day of distress comes in my life, whatever that's going to be, I want my walls to be built up so my strength is unlimited. But if I let the walls crumble, my strength when I hit distress, I'm going to be limited. I don't want that. I don't want that. Keeping the walls is a great work. Our Father in heaven, we bless you and we praise you. We give you thanks. Lord, we want the intimacy that comes from having you inside of us, in our hearts, shaping us and forming us. We don't want to miss you. We do not want to miss you. We can't. Where else can we go for the words of life? Help us, Lord, to keep the walls built up. And don't let us ever get away from the belief that building the walls and protecting who you are in us is a great work. In Jesus' name, amen.